to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. You notice these 24 elders here are sitting. This is really amazing when you think that usually when the posture of the cherubim is ever mentioned, it's usually they are standing and the angels stand. But here these 24 elders are sitting. I remember in Augusta when we first began to meet in the Lord Jesus' name, and we all abandoned the sectarian labels we had carried for so many years, we had all kinds of questions. One of our questions was, what posture should we assume at the Lord's Supper? One brother said, I think we ought to kneel because it's such a holy hour. But we finally read the scriptures and we all came to the same conclusion that since grace has raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavens, in Christ, that sitting was the proper posture for the saints of God in the presence of God. For sitting expresses at-homeness, if I may coin a word. When you sit in the presence of a person, you are expressing the sense of feeling at home. And lo, here these 24 elders are sitting around the throne of God. And this is not the throne of grace either. This is an awesome throne. It's the throne of God set for judgment. And it has lightnings and thunderings and voices proceeding from it. Everything to compel a person naturally to fall on his face in awe and wonder. And yet in the midst of all this scene, these elders are sitting. They're at home in the presence of God. And they sit upon thrones. If you have noticed, the accurate translation there is, there's no change from the throne, speaking of God, where God is sitting. There's no change of word from that and where these elders are sitting. It's not God is on a throne and they're on seats. No, it's the same Greek word in both cases, thronos. And it would show to us that we share, as the Lord Jesus has promised, we share with him. To him that overcometh will I give to sit with me in my throne, even as I am set down with my Father in his throne. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? And so I believe these 24 elders are speaking of the priesthood of God, the saints of God, the church after the rapture, sharing in the very judgments of God's throne upon this world. They're clothed in white raiment, the very expression of righteousness and holiness. And this is what you and I wear this very night the righteousness of God. It's not God's character that he speaks of in Romans 3, but it's a provided righteousness. God has provided it. Therefore, it is called a righteousness of God, which is unto all and upon all them that believe. And so they are clad in white raiment. You and I, this very night, are arrayed in white raiment, the righteousness of God. And that's why every other blessing is automatically ours. For now we are clean ground, so to speak, upon which the dove of heaven can light and abide. They're clothed in white raiment. All this is grace. That's all we can say. They haven't earned any of this. It's simply given by God in grace. But now we come to something that is not given in pure grace. It is something that must be earned. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. The very word Stephanos comes from the wreath, the crown made of ivy or parsley or whatever was growing at the time, which was the award given to athletic champions in the games in those days. Instead of giving a medal as we do or a cup, they would give this wreath called a Stephanos, a crown. And that's the word that we find here. And therefore, it is something that is earned. We are looking then at the subject of the crowns. This is simply a symbol, of course. God isn't going to put a crown on our heads. But it's symbolic of something he will give us, a reward for our life and our service to him since we've been saved. You know, some people will say, well, I don't even consider that. I want to serve the Lord just because I love him, and I don't want to consider any reward. But you see, you're more spiritual than the Lord is if you talk like that, because he puts before us these crowns, these rewards. Look at Revelation 22, please, and notice how he extends this to us and exhorts us to look for our reward. Revelation 22, verse 12. The Lord Jesus is speaking. And behold, I come quickly. This word quickly doesn't necessarily mean he's coming right away. It means when he does come, it will be quickly, swiftly, suddenly. Like a flash. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to each according as his work shall be. My father helped me to understand this verse. My father used to go away for special meetings, and he would be gone for 10 days or maybe sometimes 2 weeks, and then he would return home, and we would all run pell-mell out of the house to meet him when he returned, and then we children would respectfully wait till mother greeted him first, and then we greeted daddy, and then he would pick up his suitcases and walk into the house. And he would usually go into his study and set his suitcases down and then talk to mother a little bit about the meetings and how things went along there. And we children would still be sitting or standing. And then I can still see the gleam in my father's eye when he would say, well, What are you waiting for? Well, he knew what we were waiting for as well as we did, because that he never went away on those preaching tours, but what when he returned, he had a present for every member of the family in those suitcases. And we learned to look for Daddy to return, and we also looked for the present that we knew would be with him. And our Lord Jesus is just that down to earth with you and me. He says, behold, I come quickly. Look for me. And my reward is with me. Look for your reward. And the scriptures are filled with the exhortation for us to look for this crown, for his reward. You know, Christians, there's a definite time spoken of in the Word of God in which you and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of how we've lived since we were saved. And this is a most sobering thought. And oh, that it would grip us more as we approach the end of our days, all that it might possess us, the sobering reality of the judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10 says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And verse 12 of that same chapter says, so then, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Oh, how sobering this is. In fact, Darby translates that word stand, we shall all stand. He says we shall all be placed before the judgment seat. This would indicate that I have no choice in the matter. I'm going to be placed there. And not only so, but it's going to be individual. We're not going to be judged in mass, in a great crowd and get lost in the crowd. But each one of these passages that deals with the judgment seat of Christ emphasizes the word each. Each. You see, you can't get more individual than that word, each. In fact, one translation translates it, each separate one of us. It's individual. Think of it, standing by yourself before the judgment seat and giving account of yourself to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, for we must all be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not we shall all appear there like you make your appearance. No, the word is much stronger than that. It's we must all be manifested. That is, you and I are going to be exposed what we really are now for the Lord. That real devotion in your heart. That true loyalty to Him. That service that is just for Him. It's going to come out in that day. We won't be able to put on any veneer then. We are going to be manifested for what we really are in that day. That each, that's what the Greek says, that each may receive the things done in his body. Now how practical can you get? How much more down to earth can you get than the things done in the body, that each may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Oh, I thank God for the Greek word where it says bad. Oh, how I trembled at looking up that Greek word, bad. Because I surely don't want to stand there and the whole universe know my sins and failures since I've been saved. You know, if that word bad were wicked, it would be kakos, or it would be poneros. Kakos is bad, or wicked, or evil, but kakos, or poneros is willful, self-willed evil, still stronger than kakos, but it's neither one. It's phallos, which means worthless. I'm not going to give account of sin at the judgment seat of Christ. No sins are coming up at the judgment seat. But what we've done in our body, whether it's good or worthless, is what it says. And it is possible to even be serving the Lord and in all sincerity to be serving and it's worthless. That's why we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we notice that our work is going to be tested. 1 Corinthians 3. Let's notice that, please. The end of verse 10. Let every man take heed how he builds upon it. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul has laid the foundation, and now you and I are building on it. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, now that's one kind of work, isn't it? And here's the other kind. Wood, hay, stubble. The work of each. It's that Greek word hekastos, which it means each. The work of each shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, for it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test the work of each of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built upon it, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. As if he were carrying something and went through the fire, he comes through safely, it says, but obviously if a man came through fire, everything he was carrying would be burned, even though he is spared. And so here we have our work is going to be revealed. Notice he doesn't say our works now. He did say that in 2 Corinthians 5. Our deeds. But now notice this word work is in the singular. Four times he uses it here in 1 Corinthians 3, and each time it's in the singular. The work of each. Not the works now, though that's true too, but this is another matter. The work. You see, this is looking at the bent of our ministry for the Lord. The whole bent of it. That's why he makes it in the singular. The work of each. Oh, this is what spoke to me so powerfully along with other scriptures, when I was building a denomination, when I was all bound up in all this oiling machinery, in trying to keep in up with the pace of program of a denomination. And I realized that I was building something that looked big. Yes, I was my father's associate pastor of a church that has a boast of a membership of 5,000. And we were on radio every Sunday. And I had every opportunity in the world. And it looked big. And it looked promising. But you know, wood, hay, and stubble, if it's tried with fire, it may make a great big pile. Wood, hay, and stubble usually does, as compared with gold, silver, and precious stones, which usually come in small packages. But that great pile of wood, hay, and stubble makes a great bonfire when you try it with fire. And I realized that all this great show of numbers and of buildings and of impressive things was only going to make a great bonfire in that day. And all it would last would be what was according to this book. For I believe that is the fire. It shall be retried with fire. The fire shall try every man's work. What other fire could it be but the Word of God? And that's one reason I had to drop those connections and seek to build according to the Scriptures. And though it may be small, so is gold and silver and precious stones. And they will endure the fire. Oh, how sad to think of laboring sincerely, zealously, diligently, and see it go up in smoke in that day. And it most certainly will, if it is not according to the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5, he says, if a man strive for mastery, this is a picture of an athlete, and he's, let's say, wrestling, or he's running. He's seeking to be a winner in the athletics. If a man strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And if we do not serve the Lord according to the Scriptures, then we are not going to get our crown. Except, if a man strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned unless he strives lawfully. And dear Christian, we can labor and lose our crown. Oh, we need to do it lawfully. You see, today, people, Americans especially, they always look at the size of things. They judge everything by the results. That's pure American principle. But that's not the divine principle. You remember God told Moses on the second occasion to speak to the rock. The first occasion, he told him to hit the rock with a rod, and the water flowed. The second occasion, the Lord said, speak to the rock, and it'll give them water. Moses was angry with Israel, and he cried, come you rebels, shall we fetch you water out of this rock? And he hit the rock. He didn't do it God's way, did he? Did the water come? Did it? Yes. The water came. The water flowed. He got results. But what happened to Moses? Moses had spent 80 years training to take these people into the promised land. He led them 40 years through that wilderness, waiting for that grand occasion of leading them into the land. And God said, for this, you will not lead them in. Now I know that it's one reason is because Moses is typical of the law and Joshua is typical of grace. But nevertheless, God said, because you did this, because you didn't do this my way, God says you will not lead them in. And God buried Moses on this side of Jordan. You see, the blessing came, but Moses was judged. And oh, you can get much more fantastic results if you just get out there and do something in a different way. You can get a lot bigger crowd if you won't stick so carefully to the scriptures, but you can also lose your crown in the doing of it. So a crown is to be earned, and it's to be earned by striving lawfully according to the scriptures. Now, let's look at some of these crowns. Some people count 5 crowns, that's the general number that people find. James 1 and verse 12 is one of the crowns. I would call this one the lover's crown. James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth trial. It's not just temptation as we think of it. To sin, but it's trial. Blessed is the man that endures trial. And this word endure means to keep on going under. Blessed is the man that keeps on keeping on under trial. For having been proved, as Darby translates it, for having been proved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now certainly we are all going to receive life as a gift. We already have it. The gift of God is eternal life. But I believe the crown here is expressing a greater abundance. Our dear brother Harold Harper used to say that he believed when we got to heaven, all our cups would be full. But he said, I believe we'll have different size cups. And I believe that. I believe you and I are determining now our capacity for eternity. I believe that these crowns are positions. I believe that there's going to be rank and order in heaven, among the saints, even as it is among the angels this very day. And we are determining now our capacity to serve through eternity. And this is speaking of a greater abundance, like Peter says. He says, add in your faith courage and courage, endurance and so on. For in so doing, he says, you'll be granted an abundant entrance into the kingdom. Well, now, in doing those things, you don't get an entrance into the kingdom. That's not how we get in, but an abundant entrance, he said, which is speaking of abundance, of capacity. And that's what I believe this crown of life is. Every one of us that has taken this place of just simply gathering in His name and seeking to just go by the Word. Sooner or later, we find it's not so easy. And we find that the going is rough. I never urge anybody in the denominations to come to the assembly where I am. I mean to take his or her place there. Because I know if that person is not convicted by the Lord, he'll never stay. Because it takes faith and it takes endurance to stay in that path. And it's not an easy path. And there are so many hurdles there. But you know what gets you through? I think he gave us the clue. He says, blessed is the man who endures trial, for having been proved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. If you love him, that'll take you through. The next crown, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 2. And I'll have to cover these quickly because of time. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 19. This one, I guess we would all call the soul winner's crown. And he gives it a lovely name in addition. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Paul is writing to these saints that to whom he's preached the gospel and they've been saved. Therefore, when the Lord comes, he says, you're going to be my crown. And notice what he calls it, crown of rejoicing. You notice how often the Word of God speaks of a soul being saved in association with rejoicing. In Luke, the three parables of lost things, each one ends with that phrase, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Isn't it an exquisite joy to have the privilege of leading a soul to Christ? My, you're drinking from a fountain, and there's nothing like it. I know that worship is a thrilling thing, but here is another thrilling thing. And that is to lead a soul to the Lord Jesus. Oh, can't you just imagine, Christian, when we get to glory and some saint walks up to you and says, thank God for you. You're the one that gave me that tract. You're the one that took me to that gospel meeting. Or in some way, you're the one that the Lord used to bring me to Christ. That'll be your crown of rejoicing throughout eternity. But notice, it's earned. You have to do this. This isn't going to be handed to us on a platter. We must be soul winners if we want the soul winner's crown. Another one is 1 Peter 5, verse 4. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. This one is the shepherd's crown. 1 Peter chapter 5. He's speaking to the elders and tells them, verse 2, to shepherd the flock. Actually, the word isn't feed, it's shepherd the flock. Pastor the flock. Some people think we don't believe in pastors. We most certainly do believe in pastors, for it's in the book. And we believe in the book. He's given to the church pastors and teachers. And the word pastor is simply the word shepherd. And if you read the context of scriptures that deal with elders, you will find almost invariably he uses shepherd language when he addresses elders. For example, Acts chapter 20, Paul calls for the elders and he says to them, take heed unto the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. That's shepherd language. Here Peter speaks to the elders and he says in verse 2, shepherd the flock. The Greek word pastor the flock. It's the verb form of the word pastor, which is the word shepherd. And notice he's talking to elders. Certainly we believe in pastors. The elders most definitely are the pastors. That's who they are. Elders. Just read it, and you'll find that he uses pastoral language when he speaks to elders. For they are the pastors. Well, you say, I could never be a pastor. I'm a sister. Or some other reason. But look, Christian, you see, every qualification that an elder must have in order to be an elder, every Christian ought to have. You and I should seek to have every qualification that's required of an elder, even though we may not be elders. And you and I can not only be soul winners, we can be shepherds. We can go after that sheep that's sick, that begins to show a loss of interest, that gets his feelings hurt, and you and I can go after that sheep. And oh, dear Christian, there are many of them, and they need us. Oh, how they need us. And if they only knew that somebody cared. And in this day, we sorely need shepherding. You know what he calls this one now. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory, which fadeth not away. He calls this one the crown of glory. I think I know why. Because pastoral work, shepherd work, elder's work is the most inglorious thing there is. You know, an elder usually gets caught in the squeeze when there's trouble in an assembly and a godly man seeks to find the Lord's path, the Lord's mind, and he doesn't follow this click and he doesn't follow that one. He says, Lord, help me to follow your path, then he gets caught in the middle. So often this is the case. And the saints, like Israel of old, are so given to murmuring, to complaining against elders. And oh, I have heard in one assembly after another, younger Christians, those that are sort of on the outside of things, they'll criticize the elders for not handling the matter or something of that sort. And I've had to tell some of these young Christians some of the experiences that I've had with elders and saw how they would spend into the wee hours of the morning on their knees praying and soaking the very floor with their tears over some moral question in the assembly while the people out there were complaining and saying those elders are dragging their feet. Why don't they handle this matter? Oh, how careful we should be as we speak of elders. And we need to be careful because Scripture says that we should do three things in reference to elders. It says know them, it says honor them, and it says, obey them. That's what the scriptures say about elders. Their work is not so glorious. And that's why I believe he's going to give them a crown of glory in that day. Another one, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25. This is, you might say, the runner's crown. And I won't read it, for we've run out of time. But you have here the athlete's crown, and he says, so run that you may obtain. He's addressing you and me, Christian. And he says for you and me to run like an athlete does, that he might win. That's the picture here. It's an athlete that's determined to be the winner. And he says to you and me, run like that. Seek to be a champion. And to do it, you have to do what an athlete does. And that's exercise self-discipline. And if we do this, we'll receive an incorruptible crown. For he says they do it, these athletes, to just get that little wreath made out of parsley or ivy leaves. Just have that wreath set on his head. They do it for a corruptible crown, but we for an incorruptible. That's why these elders have on their heads crowns of gold. Incorruptible crowns. It'll never fade. The reward for running the race, exercising self-discipline, that we might be a real servant of the Lord. 2 Timothy 4 and verses 7 and 8, I would call the finisher's crown. And this one challenges me, because you and I, as I've mentioned before, we really come into some rough waters in the assembly and in our own personal pathway. And so many have fallen by the wayside. Paul is saying, I have finished. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. Henceforth, or actually the Greek word is, what's left? What's left? What's left? A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Notice what seems to be in the back of his mind on finishing. It's loving the appearing of the Lord. If our eyes are above the trouble here, if we're running with our eyes on the goal as a real athlete does, that day, his appearing, then we can keep right on running, even under obstacles. That's five crowns. Let me suggest two more. And one is the martyr's crown in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The martyr's crown, and it may be possible that you and I can even win that crown. And another crown is Revelation 3:11. He says, take heed that no man take thy crown. And I would call that the lost crown. For you and I can lose it. I don't believe anybody's going to hell because I didn't witness to it. But I believe that that crown that I could have had, the Lord will give it to somebody else who will go and witness where I should have witnessed. Take heed, lest someone take thy crown. Well, let me finish with this. In chapter 4 of Revelation and verse 10, notice what they did with the crown. The 24 elders fall down before him that is seated on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Why do they cast the crowns before the throne? Ah, the same reason you and I will, if we win a crown. When you think of John 19:2, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head, how can you and I be there in his presence, that in the presence of him who wore the crown of thorns, and we wear a crown? Ah, no. We would lay it at his feet and say, Lord, thou alone art worthy. Another reason that we would cast our crown at his feet is in 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he's not talking about his salvation. And he's not talking in false humility. He's acknowledging he's not one whit behind the chiefest of the apostles. But he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so we'll have to say, Lord, I wasn't the one that earned this crown, really. It was your grace working in me to serve thee. But oh, one more reason why I believe we'll cast our crown before him. And this is why I want a crown. You know, we can talk so easily. I guess you think I talk very easily. And we can, you know, it sounds so much like we just love the Lord and we love his word and that we're so faithful. But I'll tell you, when we receive a crown, that's going to be the concrete evidence of what we really were down here. It will be in direct proportion to our genuine love for him, our genuine loyalty to him, our real service for him. And so, if we receive a crown, we can lay it at his blessed feet and say, Lord Jesus, here's the evidence that I really loved you when I was on the earth. Don't you think it'll be worthwhile to win a crown, Christian? God help you and me to so run that we may obtain. Shall we close in a word of prayer? I'll ask our brother Woodhouse if you'll come to me.